been going through the general epistle of Jude, the fourth brother of Christ that we know of, who was trained by the Lord Jesus, and who was indeed, as his name means, a praise, in that he worked so fervently and did so many things for Christ. In this epistle, of course, we have seen him giving warning against the wiles of the devil and sending many of his people into the church and subverting it, turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, and doing many other things. We've come now to the conclusion of the book, and we've looked at his instruction as to how to witness to others in verses 22 and 23. And we have seen then in verse 24 his assurance that God is able to keep the readers of this epistle and us in them from falling, and to present, which word implies presentation, as it were, of a bride to a groom in marriage. To the presentation of us faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. And then he concludes in verse 25, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. In this place you will find, if you read a number of the translations of this verse, that the modern textual critics, not honoring the Textus Receptus that has been there all the time, do not have the word wise in it. To the only wise God our Savior. They really have simply the statement, to the only God our Savior. And so they look upon this as being written as honoring to the true God, and as opposed to idols and false teaching, with which, of course, Jude fills his epistle with warning. But most of the books that we come in contact with in our church has adopted the Textus Receptus, the received text that has been passed on in the church and it's been so wonderfully used. And this emphasizes the wisdom of God, to the only wise God, our Savior. And certainly we have in this epistle many things for which the wisdom of God in overcoming the subtleties of Satan and of the false teachers that were trying to worm their way into the church and its testimony and its feasts and provisions, God overcomes all such things as that by means of his wisdom. And of course, the greatest example of the wisdom of our Lord is the wisdom that he has in Christ. Book of Colossians tells us, in whom are all the wisdoms of God. It would appear that our sins entering into the world through our first parents, with the subtlety of Satan deceiving them, would have no way of being worked out or corrected. Most of us, even as we consider the depth of our sin and the wickedness of our sin before the holiness of God, could never think to say that it would ever be possible to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. We can understand the exceeding joy if he can present us faultless, but we hardly see how that could be. And yet, from eternity, God knew of all that was going to transpire, and he knew especially of the sin that would be injected into the world through our first father and mother, and through the subtleties of Satan and deceiving them. And our Lord God was wiser in many ways than they, because he devised a plan of salvation in the great covenant of redemption, which he made with the Son in eternity past, in which he devised the plan that the dearest and most loved Son of God would be sent into the world to become like us, part of our nature, and to be our substitute, even as Adam was the one through whom sin entered the world. Our Lord Jesus was the one through whom sin would ultimately be destroyed from the world. And so we read here, the only wise God, our Savior, there is none so wise as he. Every act of wisdom, everything that transpires in the world is but a reflection of his wisdom, taught of him or unrighteously formulated against him, and yet he often takes those acts of wisdom that are formed against him and turns them to his own glory. He it was who devised the plan by which our redemption might be full and complete and without any equal. The only wise God, our Lord. And so, to God our Savior, we have Jude saying, there should be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Here we see Jude emphasizing these things being in the world now, but also he is conscious that they shall ever be in the world. And as we have heard Cale going through the book of Revelation, we have heard him refer to the praises that are given to God periodically through that book, where power and dominion and glory and majesty are over and over again mentioned as something of which the Lord is completely worthy. He's worthy of glory. Glory refers back to the things that were done in the past. And of course, the glory of our Savior, Jesus, is seen in the creation which he made, is seen in the wisdom which he grants and gives to men through books like the Book of Proverbs, things which are glorious in their outcome and accurate in dealing with a host of problems. And so glory comes to him for what he has done, what he is doing, and by anticipation, we may say, what he shall ever be doing. The second thing that is ascribed to him here is majesty. And majesty refers to his high position over all the world. Everything is subject to his dictation, to his grace, and nothing can overleap him and take his place. Satan, of course, desired to have himself lifted up upon the throne in heaven. And in the future, we know that Antichrist shall desire to sit upon the his throne in the kingdom temple of the Lord. They want to take his place, they want to replace him, but none is able to do so. For he is high and he is lifted up, and we should recognize his place of authority and give him the honor that is due to it. His majesty shall always be made known in the world. And then also dominion. This speaks of the fact that his will is done in every place and in every way. The Lord hath dominion over all the works of his hands. He is able to take them, and just as Proverbs says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and he turneth it whithersoever he wishes. So also we know that his dominion not only applies to kings, but to all men in the world. He has turned them all in the way that he should go. Finally, he has power, or in the Hebrew or the Greek here, it is the word authority, the right to do everything that he needs. That authority is given to him, our Savior, for he says it again in the end of Matthew, all authority, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And he says, therefore, we should feel free to go and to declare his truth and his gospel throughout all the world, to every kingdom. And Jude adds, this is true now, which is what he is talking about, and ever. And so we see that throughout the book of Revelation, as Cale is going through it for us, expressing to us the fact that over and over again, all the judgments of that book, all the deliverances that there are within it, all the great prospects that shall come, all these distrusting descend from his authority, which is given over all the earth. And finally, Judah adds, Amen, Amen, which shows his own concurrence with these things, that they should be so, even as they are declared to be so. He agrees that this is what needs to be done. The brother, the Savior, whom he did not acknowledge during his lifetime, yet he acknowledged with full authority and candor at the end of his lifetime, he shall have all this glory and majesty, dominion, and power, both now and evermore. And we read at the end of the Lord's Prayer that he taught us to pray, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thus ends the book of Jude.